Of course, we all know that life sometimes is hard. Life is not fair. People say, well, that's not fair. No, that's part of life. On this planet, fairness is not always there. But when you're going through such times as that, do you ever wonder? You ever wonder if God really hears your prayers? Do you ever get discouraged and lose heart? You feel like you wait and wait and nothing happens. Today I want to look at a parable that Jesus tells from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And this parable, I believe, is about persistent prayer. And this is going to tell us that we should not lose heart, but we should persist in prayer because God will certainly hear the prayers of his saints. We're going to look at the purpose of the parable itself, and then the point of the parable that Jesus makes quite clear. So we're going to begin with the purpose of the parable. And in doing so, we go back to Luke 17, and Jesus is speaking. And Luke 17, 20 says, "Now having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed or with a visible display.'" And then he goes on in verse 21 through 37, Luke 17, and talks about the second coming. And this is important because of the context that Jesus speaks about this parable. So he says, the second coming, when I come back, you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know the time. And while you're waiting, you might grow discouraged. You might lose heart. You might wonder, Jesus said he's coming back. Is he really? Or did he just say that? So Jesus says to them, I want you to know that you could always call out to the Heavenly Father, that you need to persist in prayer. So that's the context, the second coming. Then 18:1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Of course, a parable is a short story that places one thing besides another for the purposes of teaching. A parable makes a comparison. It presents a moral or spiritual truth, usually one, from everyday life. Now, this parable we're going to look at today in Luke 18 is unique to Luke. None of the other gospel writers record this. And this is, we're going to see, is a parable of contrast. Jesus is going to present certain features in sharp contrast with other things that he talks about. And through these contrasts, the point of the parable will be made clear. So you got to stick with this, because when you first look at it, it's kind of puzzling. What is Jesus talking about right here? Well, the first contrast that he gives in verse 1 is praying versus losing heart. He says that they ought to at all times pray and not lose heart. That word ought that he uses is it is necessary. He says, you must do this. This is required, because if you don't do this, you might quit, you might give up. And of course, when we talk about prayer, what is prayer? Well, it could be a lot of things, but it's more than just kneeling down and having your hands folded and praying to God. That can be part of prayer, but I see prayer as a conversation with the Father, the Heavenly Father. We practice his presence wherever we are. We spread our needs before him and trust that he knows better. That he takes what we pray to him through the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes it and intercedes to the Father. The whole Trinity is involved in prayer. Now, when we pray, it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be long prayers. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be rote prayers, though you can maybe do that if you want. You know, I do that, excuse me, when we have the Lord's table, I usually read a prayer from the Puritans. A passage that y'all are probably very familiar with, Luke chapter 6, when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be hypocrites when you pray. Don't pray so that everybody will look at you and say, oh, Doesn't he pray wonderful? Doesn't she pray wonderful? But Jesus says in Matthew 6:7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows, but we come to him in prayer. Then he says, pray then in this way. Of course, we call this the Lord's Prayer. And you can pray this. I've prayed this. Probably you've prayed this. But it's not the only prayer we pray. I believe he gives us to be a model prayer, first and foremost. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It begins with adoration of God, recognizing who God is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledge our subjugation to him. We humble ourselves when we come before Almighty God in prayer. And then he talks about the intercessions. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Prayer. We all know that. So it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be rote. But I think it has to be from the heart. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet by yourself. Pour out your heart to God, whatever might be going on in your life. Martin Luther said, when you pray, let your words be few, but your thoughts and affections many. And above all, let them be profound. The passion of your heart, the burdens on your heart. Now, if we had any doubts about prayer, all we have to do is look at Jesus and his example. Jesus was the very Son of God, who not even for a second ceased being God. But when he took upon humanity and came to this earth, Jesus prayed all the time. I mean, if anybody didn't have to pray, it was Jesus, right? But he's always praying. And just in the Gospel of Luke, John 3:21, he prayed at his baptism. John 5:16, he prayed in the wilderness. John 6:12, he prayed before the choosing the 12. John 9:18, he prayed at Caesarea Philippi. And John 9:28, before his transgression. Transfiguration. Ooh, sorry about that. Transfiguration. So Jesus knew about prayer more than anybody. Now think about Jesus. He came to this world from an unseen world. Jesus knows everything about the invisible forces and powers that we know nothing about. And in particular, when we pray, the battle, the spiritual battle that we'll look at a little bit later in the sermon, that's going on when we pray. And part of the reason why it's so difficult at times. So if Jesus knows things we don't know and had to depend on his Heavenly Father, surely we have to do the same. And it says, at all times. It's always necessary to pray, but in the context here, Jesus is saying, in particular, at the end times, things are going to be so bad. Things are going to be so terrible, that people are going to lose heart. They're going to give up. They're going to want to quit. And that phrase, lose heart, means to become weary. Thank you. All believers get so discouraged, thank you, that he or she might want to quit. Now, some of the reasons that we lose heart in prayer, I'll give you three of them. We lose heart in prayer because the evil one does not want you to pray. You can do a lot of stuff, but he never wants to see you petitioning God, going before your Heavenly Father, asking him for strength, asking him for wisdom, encouragement. The devil always wants to keep you from praying, from depending upon the Father. I think a second reason we lose heart in prayer because, let's face it, it's hard work. We all know that. Nobody says, oh, yeah, prayer's easy. I've never met a person yet who said that. Prayer is hard work. We know that. Jesus even tells us that it's hard work. Garden of Gethsemane, he tells Peter, James, and John, wait here. I'm going to go off and pray. keep watch. Pray for me. When he comes back, we know what happened. The apostles are sleeping. Sometimes that's what happens when you pray. You fall asleep. You get distracted, right? And Jesus tells them some of the truest words. They're all true, but as profound as any words that he spoke. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, is that true of prayer, right? Yeah, I know I need to pray more. I wish I could. I should, but man, I just get tired. I get distracted. But I think there's a third reason we don't really pray like we should and we lose heart in prayers, because we're not really convinced of the reality of the power of prayer. Yeah, we know what we're supposed to do, but do we really believe it? Jesus says if you have faith as a mustard seed, in other words, we just have to have a little bit of faith to believe it. So all these reasons we struggle in prayer. Now, I'm going to say one more thing about prayer. Prayer is both it's a tension and it's a mystery. Prayer, when we pray, we come before a totally sovereign God. What does that mean? That means he is over everything. Everything, everywhere, at every second in this whole universe. He's totally sovereign. Well, people say, well, then why even pray? If he knows everything, he's over everything. Well, here's where the tension and the mystery comes in. Secondly, we're supposed to pray because it's our responsibility. Somehow, in this equation, this tension that's there, your prayers make a difference. Even though God is sovereign Lord over all, your prayers impact this universe, this world. Now, I can't explain it. Nobody can. And so we should not be so dogmatic to explain everything that Jesus said about prayer to bring it within our own finite understanding, because we can't. So we pray because God loves when we pray, when we come to him and come before him. So persistent prayer means we keep bringing our requests constantly before God through faith, always believing that he will answer wisely in his time. And that's a key element. So Jesus says specifically, come back, pray a lot before I come back because it's going to be bad in the world. But a more general meaning, I believe, is, but at the same time, persistent all matters. So Jesus begins right there with the purpose. Now he tells us the parable, verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now this parable, this judge Jesus talks about, was it a real judge that he knew? Maybe, maybe not. Or was it just somebody that he knew what judges were like? We don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus presents this judge, and here's going to be the key to this whole parable, to present a contrast between this unrighteous judge and righteous God. And we'll see more of that. Now, this judge was a bad judge, and he was a bad man. He didn't care about the law. He had no reverence for God. He had no interest in people. He has no concerns about the needs of the people that who come before him or about their causes. His all he cared about was himself. He represented nothing else besides himself. He did not respect man, it says. That word respect is the idea is to be ashamed. He had no shame at all before men. Whatever he did or didn't do, you couldn't shame him. It's like, I don't care what you think. I got all the power. I do what I want. Don't bother me. Verse 6 says that he was unrighteous. That meant that he was unjust. He was corrupt. He had a lot of power, like most judges do, anywhere you are. And bribes were very common in order to be heard by him. You want to come see me? You got to pay. If you don't have the money, too bad. I could care less. So that's the judge. In contrast to this widow, verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. This widow, apparently somebody had defrauded her. Her husband was dead, and Back then, a woman had no standing in the court. So she wasn't even allowed to be part of the court, being a woman. She had a number of obstacles to overcome. She was alone, and apparently not only had her husband died, but she didn't have any other living male relatives to go with her before court so she could at least plead her case. And add to that, more than likely, she was dirt poor. There was no government subsidies in those days back then. Being by herself, she probably had no money to bribe the judge, even if she wanted to. But, it says, she kept coming. Continual action. She was persistent. She kept saying, give me legal protection. I want to be vindicated. Protect me. I have no one else but you. You're the only one in this world who can take care of me. Verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continuing coming, she will wear me out. The soliloquy that he has right here, where he speaks to himself, you know, like Shakespeare, to be or not to be. Or, you know, or the prodigal son when he's in the pigsty in Luke 15. He says, what am I doing down here? So it's a picture, an insight the scripture gives us of his thinking. So he says this to himself, and the real reason, yet because this widow bothers me. That's where the emphasis is on. This widow's persistence. He has no noble motive to do anything for her just because it's the right thing to do. He's tired of her. It says she bothers me. That word literally means to give a black eye to be black and blue. Paul used this term in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Same word that's used right there. So basically she's saying, this woman is beating me up. She's causing me nothing but trouble. I get up every day. There she is at my door. I want justice. I'm tired of her. I got to do something about this. So the unjust judge only reluctantly answers this widow's request because of her persistence to get her off his back. Not because it's anything right, but to have peace. Hey, I'm sure some of you in your lifetime have been in relationships like that. You do stuff just to get the person off your back, right? And nag you all the time and won't leave you alone. So you say, well, I'm going to do it because I want that person to shut up. That's exactly what the judge does right here. He does not care about what God thinks. He doesn't care about what other people think. He only cares about himself. He does what is right for totally the wrong reason. I will give her legal protection. I will do her justice because I cannot tolerate her anymore. Not because I want to do the right thing. Now remember, the main idea, the purpose of this parable, 18:1, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now think about this. The context is Jesus' second coming. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has been gone. When's he coming back? I don't know. Nobody knows. The world tells us this. Are you a bunch of fools? 2 Peter 3:3, I'm reading from the Living Bible. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Nothing's changed. Jesus is not coming back. Look how long it's been. So when that happens, do we lose heart? Do we give up? Millions of Christians have gone before us. And Jesus hasn't come back in their lifetime. That'd be nice if he comes back in our lifetime. I'd be all for that. But we don't know. We don't give up. We persist. Now, there are some things in my life that I've prayed over for years. Am I tempted at times to give up and lose heart? Yes, I have been. You know, what's the use? Well, I pour out my heart to you, I pray the same things, and I just haven't gotten an answer yet. But you know what? I persist. Why? Because of the character of God. Because I know God is just. I know God always does what is right. I know God is merciful. And therefore, I can always depend upon him, even though I don't understand it. Abraham was the same way. Back in Genesis 18, God told Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy them. The wickedness is so bad, I can't stand it anymore. And Abraham says, whoa, God, what if there's 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy it over 50? God says, no. And then Abraham gets them down to 10. If there's 10 people there, will you destroy it? God says, no. Were there 10 people, righteous people there? No, God destroyed it. But in the midst of this dialogue Abraham is having with God, I love this, in Genesis 18:25. Abraham says to God, far be it from you to do such a thing with such a thing, to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. I know you wouldn't do that, God, because you always do what is right. To slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And the answer is, yes, he will. Abraham knows that. So he persists with God in prayer. He's arguing with God, but it's basically he's having a conversation. But then he comes to a place, Lord, you're going to do what's right. My little mind can't understand it. My finite understand it, but you always do what is right. So sometimes when we want to give up and we want to lose heart, we keep going. As I said, there's some things I've prayed for years. Until I take my last breath, I'll probably keep praying for if I haven't seen the answer yet. Because you don't know when God's going to answer those prayers. So that's the parable. Now, here's the point of all this. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? The answer is expecting, yes, he will. And will he delay long over them? No, he won't. And the word there, justice, means administrative justice. Vindication for his people who've had to endure difficulties in this world. He's going to act. And when he acts, it's going to be very quick to bring justice to his people. Now again, to understand this parable, you must understand that this is a parable of contrast. The key contrast, we've already seen a contrast between the widow and the judge. The key contrast is between God and the judge. The irritated, uncaring judge who has no fear of God, no respect of persons, versus the welcoming, loving, compassionate God of heaven. The judge is unrighteous. He does not care about what is right. He only cares about himself. God is righteous. He always does what is right. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. Listen, you and I are like the widow. We don't have a lot of power and clout in this world. We can't snap our fingers and things happen. I'm sure there are believers in this world who have that kind of power. I don't. And so we have to come before Almighty God to plead our case. The widow had no one to turn to but the unrighteous judge. We have a righteous God to turn to. Big contrast. Further contrast. The judge answered the widow's cry out of pure self-interest. God loves to bless his people for his glory and their good. Contrast. The judge had no personal interest in the widow. He could care less about her. God knows all about us. the elect, the chosen, those he's poured out his love upon, those who are in Christ. He knows us at our worst. Still loves us. Still cares for us. The contrast. The woman had no friend at the court to help her get her case to the docket. As followers of Christ, we have an advocate. We have the Holy Spirit living within us who groans, words that we can't pray sometimes. We have an advocate in heaven, 1 John 2:1, who pleads our case, Jesus Christ. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2. And Hebrews 7 says he constantly intercedes for his children. So we don't come for some uncaring judge who's out there and hopefully things work out. We have the whole Trinity we come to. Another contrast. The widow came to a court of law. Really, it really wasn't a court of law. It was what this judge decided. But when we come in prayer, we come to the throne of grace, unmerited favor, where God's there to hear us and listen to us. You see, unless you see that God, unless you see that Jesus is pointing out the contrast, you will get the idea that God must be bullied or argued or bribed into answering prayer. No, Jesus said the exact opposite. God is not like the judge for those who are in Christ. God is a loving father who is attentive to every cry. God will answer the prayers of his children. This is the reason why we persist in prayer, even if the answer is not given immediately. God always does right and cares for his own. Now, having said that, let's be honest. Sometimes it does seem that God is reluctant to answer our prayers, right? How do we explain the delays in answers to our prayer? I'll give you some possible reasons. Persistence in prayer brings a transforming element into our lives, building into us the very character of God. When you go before God over and over constantly, it's not for him to change. Maybe I could change him. No, what happens is he begins to change you. He begins to work in your heart and your life. And now you want his will to be your will, as the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven as in earth. That begins to change us. Persistence in prayer teaches us patience and humility. We have to wait. It humbles us. I want to get this done. I want to get it done now, and I just can't. So you have to depend on your Heavenly Father. Delays in prayer increase our praise when the answer comes. This is a little small thing, but it was a big thing for Lori and I. Last week, you know, we had the snow and the ice and all the roads were closed. We were supposed to go to Chicago on Friday to go see our daughter. Her and her husband were taking a vacation. We were going to watch her kids. So it was a big deal. Normally, you know, we couldn't get over there. The roads were closed. We just would cancel it, but there was a lot riding on it. So we saw the causeway was going to open at 9 o'clock. I'm like, man, our flight's at 10:35. If we're right there at 9, we might make it to the airport. So we get there early, 8:20. 8:30, man. We're about a mile from the causeway. By 8:30, we're on the causeway. Man, we get to the causeway. It took us forever. There was traffic jam in Jefferson Parish because I-10 was closed. But we walk in, we run up to the gate, and they're just boarding as we get in. So we sit down. We were so stressed out, praying about this, Lord, please, if it's your will. We sat there, thank you, Jesus. Delay, but it was done. Increases your praise when the answer comes. I know it's a little bitty thing, but it was a big deal for us. We were able to make it. The Lord worked that out. In the delays, God often has a greater blessing than what you are asking for, something that you didn't even see. John chapter 11, when Jesus shows up to Martha and Mary after their brother Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, both Martha and Mary says, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus says, no, Your brother died for something even greater. Of course, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. God delays prayer because he's long-suffering. We pray, thy kingdom come. We want his kingdom to come. We want to be with Jesus. But Peter tells us that God has us here, even in its difficulties, because he wants more people to get saved. He wants more people to become part of his church. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. See, I believe that the moment we pour out our hearts to God, and it's in his will, God hears us. I mean, I said there's some prayers I pray over and over again. Has God heard me? Yeah, he's not hard of hearing. I don't have to scream at him. But I pray because it's a burden for me. Now, we may not see the answer, but the answer is going to come one day. The book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 10, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And it goes on and talks about I was mourning, I was fasting, I was praying. And what happens? He has this vision. And in his vision, he's terrified. His color goes away. He has no strength. Then an angel touches him on the shoulder and says this to him, Daniel 10, 12. He said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart in understanding, the first day, 3 weeks before this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. I heard it the very first day. The angel's telling Daniel, as a messenger of God, he's telling Daniel, God heard it the very first day. But there was a problem, verse 12, 13. The angel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me 21 days. In other words, there was a delay. God heard Daniel's prayer the first day, but it wasn't answered to 3 weeks later. 3 weeks is not a bad turnover. I wish some of my prayers were 3 weeks later. But in this case, it was just 3 weeks. Why? Well, I believe what it's telling us here, there was a spiritual battle taking place that Daniel couldn't see. A heavenly battle. Again, as I said about Jesus, Jesus tells us to pray because he knows that takes place. He knows it's not easy to pray, that it's hard to pray, not only because of our own flesh is weak, but because there's a spiritual battle. So a delay takes place, but some spiritual battles take place over prayer. It's not easy, but we're called to persist in prayer, whether it's 3 weeks, 3 years, 3 decades. God may delay, but it's delays always have good reasons. We must never confuse his delays in prayer that he is neglecting us. Never. He has his reasons for delaying the answers to our prayers, which are outside the realm of human experience, because God does not owe us all the explanations for the puzzles of life. Then Jesus finishes this up in verse 8. I tell you that when he will bring about justice for them quickly. Quickly. The word quickly doesn't mean after a short time, but when he finally does act, God's going to act suddenly. We see that at the end times. You know, last year we looked at Revelation. We'll pick that up again in a few weeks. When God finally acts, he acts quickly, suddenly. And so when the time comes for Jesus Christ to come back, God will act suddenly to put the end to the distress, difficulty in this world that his children have had to go through in this hostile world. And God then will vindicate his people who cry out to him. We see the prayers of the persecuted believers will be answered who long for justice, Revelation 6:10. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So when he does, it'll be quickly. And then the end of verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, I think he'll find it, but it'll be rare. Because at the end times right here, when he comes back, that's the context, The world is close to judgment. People will still be saved. You know, there'll still be witnesses here. But faith will be very rare. So this is an encouragement for believers not to lose heart no matter what might happen. Whatever afflictions, whatever hardships life might present to you, but continue to be persistent in prayer. Continue to be faithful. God promises to be with us, but he doesn't promise to relieve us in life of every earthly pain and injustice. Life is unfair and hard at times, but continue praying dependent on our righteous God. Persist in your prayer. Individually, cry out, bring your burden to the Lord. But also, I'm going to say one more thing. It's good to pray with others at times, right? Not this Thursday, the following Thursday, February 13th, 7 p.m., we're going to have a church prayer meeting. We're going to hopefully do this monthly in the foyer. Everybody's invited to come. Don't give up. Keep going till Jesus calls you to the finish line. Let's pray. And I'm going to close with a prayer from Psalm 66. Psalm 66, 19 says, "But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Amen, amen, and amen."